me to that psalm, Psalm 33. That's where we began with our call to worship, just saying a portion of that there. We'll sing the rest of that, Lord willing, in a little bit, in God's providence, if we make it to that. So let's turn to Psalm 33, and as you're turning there, you know that we're in this series on the confession, working our way through it. This is chapter 5 of Providence. That's the title of it, of Providence. Now, as you're turning there, there are a lot of passages we could go to. I mean, the whole of the Word of God is revealing His providence to us in many ways. And we could think about historic examples, redemptive historic examples, and we'll touch on some of those. We could think of places where there's great doctrinal elaboration, care on the teaching of providence and God's ways in providence. We'll have something to say about that as well. Or just simply praise for God's works and His care for creation, praise for God's faithfulness. That's really where we're going to be tonight from Psalm 33. Thinking about that, thinking about it at a big level, a high level, these things we'll be saying you can apply as truth and as an understanding to whatever situation you're in, whatever trial you're facing, whatever high, whatever low, these things remain true. And God is doing these things and we can be certain of that. So we're going to look at those things, those big things from Psalm 33. Let's pray, and then we'll read that psalm together. Father, help us. That we confess there are times we question your providence. We doubt your good providence. We want to understand and know things that aren't for us to understand and know, and we can really get confused on this issue. So encourage us with these big truths about your character and what you're always doing, no matter what we're going through in life. And we're thankful for a word that is true and solid and faithful and gives us this understanding that's a light to our path. We need that. So help us, O God. Grant us grace to have open and receptive hearts. Give us hearts that submit everything to the authority of your word. And if there's anything that is there that rises up against you and the authority of your word, conquer it by the power of your word. Smite it with the sword of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand. You'll notice a little lengthier reading, but we'll be reading all of Psalm 33. And I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Psalm 33. This is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. I find myself with each passing year becoming all the more grateful for our Good Shepherd. Our Good Shepherd who's laid down his life for us. Our Good Shepherd who's secured eternal life for us with him. The one who is worthy of all of our praise. And I thought it fitting this evening as we continue to live in the midst of these trying times and perhaps there's questioning of the providence of God, certainly pondering the providence of God. And as we come to that subject of the providence of God, chapter 5 of the Confession, to look with you at Psalm 33 and kind of have that big picture view of this subject of the providence of God. And it's a psalm that begins with a call to praise. As it reflects then upon the character of God and the ways of God, it begins with a call to praise. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. The first word of Psalm 33 is the word rejoice, or literally, shout for joy. And how fitting that ought to be, how fitting that is for God's people. We are a joyful people. We are joyful because our joy is found in the Lord. That is to say, it is a joy that is not dependent on circumstances or people, things around us. But it is a joy that is dependent entirely upon the Lord. And our joy is in the Lord because our righteousness is in the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles open there in Psalm 33, let's back up and look at Psalm 32. What I want to do is look at Psalm 33, how it begins, and compare it with how Psalm 32 ends. Psalm 32 ends with the same words with which Psalm 33 begins. And maybe not as easily seen in the translation, although you can see it there. But both of them are speaking of the righteous, of the upright, and of shouting for joy. Shouting for joy. Rejoicing. That's fitting in Psalm 32 because that's a psalm that recounts for us the blessings of the forgiveness of sins. The righteous are those whose sins have been forgiven, who are covered in the righteousness of Christ, whose sins have not been imputed to them, who are accounted righteous through the work of God. And as we think on that psalm and Psalm 32, as that theme is there, they're led to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the washing away of sins, that he clothes us with his own righteousness, his obedience. We are reminded in Psalm 32 again that we are righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And as we think upon those themes of Psalm 32, well, we can't help but shout for joy, rejoice. And now we find where Psalm 32 ends, Psalm 33 begins. So forgiveness of sins, righteousness of Christ, shout for joy. Oh, that's the ending of Psalm 32. Psalm 33 begins there, shout for joy. Continue rejoicing. And do so no matter what is going on in your life, in your family, in our nation, in our world today, we still have every reason to rejoice. Praise befits the upright. And that praise, as you see here in this language, is not just the sort of the quiet, unnoticed praise of our hearts, all internal, none of it being seen. It's a praise that can't be held back. The psalm says, shout for joy. And you see, too, this praise is to be accompanied with music and with musical instruments. You see that in the opening verses of the psalm. Here's a loud, celebratory joy welling up in the heart of God's people. Here is a joy welling up as he joins with brothers and sisters in the Lord and praising God. And we do that every Lord's Day. We join together on the Lord's Day in lifting up our voices and a loud shout of praise and rejoicing in song together. We sing together and our spirits are lifted up. And we're reminded that indeed our Lord sits enthroned upon the praises of his people. And that we in that teach and admonish one another, and that we encourage one another even as we sing together and lift up our voices in song. Now, of course, every Lord's Day we have reason to sing. Every week bears witness to us once again of the character of God, of his faithfulness to us, and here we are again after another week. Praise the Lord, right? Sing to him. He's brought us safely through another week. We even sing of that in our hymns, in our songs. So the psalmist directs his attention then to the character of God, verses 4 and 5. And we read this. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So here our attention is turned to the word of the Lord and the works in creation, and the works of the Lord in creation and in providence. In providence, that's our theme, we're getting there. And you see a beautiful connection here between the word of the Lord and the works of the Lord. The word of the Lord and the works of the Lord. That's what we have in the Bible. That's what we have in the Bible. A perfect, inspired interpretation of all that God has done in his works. In his word, God tells us how to understand his works. In his word, God tells us how to understand what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. And through the works of God, interpreted by his word, this perfect interpretation, interpreted by his word, we then learn through that who our God is. That's going to be so important for understanding the providence of God. As the psalmist says here, he's right, or maybe your translation says upright. He's true. He's faithful. He loves righteousness and justice. It's a contrast to the ways of this world, isn't it? And you see there too, though, that in his works, the earth is filled with his goodness and his steadfast love. That's really the word. The Hebrew word there is hesed, and it's translated here in our translation, goodness. It can be translated steadfast love. But it is the word that tells us that God is loyal. He's loyal to his covenant. He's faithful to his promises. He's loyal to his oath. There's no deception. In other words, there's no deception with God. In his ways with you, with your family, in our world today, there's no deception. There's no deceit. It's all faithful and good and loyal and true. He doesn't spin things. Our God doesn't spin things. He doesn't mislead us. He doesn't distort things. In other words, there's no fake news with God. There's good news with him. There's good news with him. And that good news here is that the earth is full of his goodness, full of his steadfast love, his hesed. God doesn't pour out his love in small measure. A little here and some way over there. No. In great measure. In fullness. Think of the words of John 3:16 if you doubt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the world there refers to a world that was in rebellion against him, in opposition to him. A world that had sinned against him, that had turned its back on him. And what is God's response to that world? Well, he doesn't turn his back on a world that's turned its back on him. Instead, he comes to the world and he gives his only begotten Son. He shows us his love. As one hymn writer, thinking on that very theme, and you know the hymn, put it, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Calvin puts it very succinctly this way. He calls this world, a theater of God's glory. Have you thought about the world that way and everything going on in the world? Good and bad? A theater of God's glory. And though the whole earth and the whole world and all of creation testifies to us of the steadfast love of the Lord, and we see that in his works and his providence, it's really all those things coming to that moment, that culminating at the cross, where we see that love so amazing, that love so divine. But we're reminded, even at the cross, that it is here in the theater of this world, in God's providence, that we are being shown the love and the care of God. And the psalmist speaks of that care now in verses 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Now here's a reference to creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing, right? That's chapter 4 in the confession. That was last Lord's Day. It is by his word that God has made the heavens, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. And of course, the word through whom he created all things was none other than whom? His son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how John makes that connection so clearly in the opening of his gospel. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul puts it wonderfully in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 as well, where he writes of Christ and says, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And in him all things hold together. Now this is an important point as we think upon providence as well. All of creation ultimately is to point you to Christ. And it points us to Christ. It declares Christ that we might be brought into that relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not that we become God, but that we enjoy communion and fellowship with him. God created this world out of love, an overflow of love, that love that was there between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a love that was to be shared, a love that has been demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he indeed holds all things together for good. Now, remember in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he walked on the earth and he was in the boat and the storm came up and the disciples were afraid and he spoke and he stilled the wind and the waves. And in his doing that, he laid the fears of his disciples to rest. Well, that there is a little picture of how he sovereignly overrules all things for our good. So that even in the midst of whatever you're going through and in the trying times in which we live, we can say with the hymn writer, be still, my soul. The wind and waves still know his voice who ruled them when he walked below. Well, because he rules over all, the psalmist then is the creator of all, rules over all. The psalmist then calls upon all of the inhabitants of the earth to fear him. So look now at verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord is indeed the creator of all. That was our theme really last Lord's Day. He's the one who gives to all life and breath. And as a result of that, as such, he is the one worthy of worship, of trust, of praise, of adoration, of fear. Now, if you're able to later, I would suggest going back and reading chapters 4 and 5 and reading those together And there's so much that will be of practical encouragement to you as you think upon God as creator and upon what it says there about him as provider, the providence of God. As we reflect on creation, as we reflect on God's providence, it's intended to lead us to think deeply about the character of God. So here's the creator. We're owing him reverence, fear, adoration. And that leads the psalmist then to talk about the character of this creator, the character of our God. Look at verses 10 through 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now, when we're thinking about the structure of the psalm, we didn't talk a lot about that, but to bring that up now, this is the very center of the psalm, the very center of Psalm 33. This is the point of emphasis of the psalm here in verses 10 through 12. And it tells us that while the counsels of man, all the plans and decrees and decisions of man are subject to the Lord, the Lord's counsels are not subject to man. In fact, the Lord brings the counsels of the nations, think of Psalm 2, their plots, their vain plotting to overthrow God, he brings the counsels of the nations to nothing, even as his counsels stand firm forever. Look again at verse 11. Now this is the very center statement of this entire psalm, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. There's the theme statement. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Have you forgotten that? Whatever's going on in your life now, have you forgotten that encouraging truth? Isn't it a beautiful thought, that a comforting and encouraging thing? It's a helpful thing on a day-to-day basis to know. No one can change the counsel of the Lord. Nothing and no one can thwart the counsel of the Lord. Nothing can obstruct the counsel of the Lord. Now we're talking big picture again here, aren't we? But you see, God had a goal in view before he created the world. Before he laid the foundations of the world. He had a goal in view. He had a goal in view before the fall into sin, irrespective of the fall of sin. And he created the world to accomplish that goal. And his goals, his purposes, his counsels remain forever. They stand fast. Nothing can keep him from that goal. Not the devil, not sin, not death, not sickness, not wars and rumors of wars, not election cycles. Nothing at all can change that. The plans of God's heart stand to all generations. And those plans, well, they're not for ill. They're for good. His counsel, his plan, his goal is this. Here we're coming to it. This will be the thing to know for whatever trial, whatever you're facing. His goal is the glory of Christ in the new creation. Now, you've been brought into that story. So we'll bring that in later. But he created the world to glorify his Son. He upholds the world to glorify his Son. He will bring the world to consummation, you guessed it, to glorify his Son. God's great goal that he had from all eternity, before the foundations of the world, before the fall into sin, irrespective of that fall into sin, God's great goal is this, and nothing will change this, that Christ would be all in all. Now, for you, each one of you individually, God has many, many plans, many goals, many circumstances, many events, many trials, many blessings. He has many things prepared for you. But none of them are higher or more ultimate than this one, that you, too, would glorify his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. that you would glorify Jesus, that you would stand complete in him, confirmed in righteousness for all eternity. So the psalmist can say in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as in his own inheritance. So we get a little definition there. What is this nation? It's the people he's chosen as his inheritance. Now, this is the Old Testament. We understand the nation in view here are the people of God of old. It's Israel, isn't it? That's the language of the Old Testament. But ultimately, who are the people of the Lord, his own chosen inheritance? Well, it expands, doesn't it? And it becomes the church, and it becomes people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. His chosen people, his chosen inheritance, his people, the people of the Lord. Just as he had promised to Abraham, he fulfilled that. And he's telling us that God's counsel concerning the people of the Lord, his inheritance, the church, his counsel concerning the church stands forever. The plans of God's heart concerning his people stands forever. And what is that counsel? What are those plans? Well, that the church may be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anything change that? Can anything thwart that? Can anything undo that? No. Because God is sovereign over all. When we're talking about providence, the works of God and his creation, we remember that history is his story. His providence in action leading to his holy ends. All that has happened in the history of the world, think about that. All that is happening right now in the world, and some of it we think of such great consequence, it might not be anything at all. But we think of those things that are going on now. Or we imagine down the corridors of time all that will happen. What has happened, what is happening, what will happen is all leading to this one great supreme goal, the glory of Christ. And that goal will be reached. And as we said, you have been swept into that story that you might be glorified in him. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that amazing? That's what you are being led to. Now, how do we know this? Well, look then at verses 13 to 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions their hearts individually, he considers all their works. Now, to emphasize again, to put it simply, the Lord is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. That's what the psalmist is saying. From where he dwells over all, he looks out at all who dwell on the earth, and there's nothing that escapes him, his eye. There's nothing he doesn't see. There's nothing that surprises him, not your illness, not your heartaches, not the troubles you have in your family, not the concerns you have for our nation and the world. It's no surprise to him. He sees it all from his dwelling place, and he is sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over our politicians. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not good. It doesn't mean that God is somehow the author of evil. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that he is sovereign over all things, including evil, without being the author of evil. Is that hard for us to understand? Yes. Johnny Erickson taught in her own life, you know her story, and you know the things that happened to her and how she had to wrestle with this at a very personal level. And I think she made a wonderful statement to help us think about this mystery. She says, sometimes God ordains what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Perhaps one of the reasons God has allowed what he does in the world, and for us to be where we are and where you are, wherever that is in your life right now, perhaps he has allowed that to teach you, to teach us, to teach mankind today how fragile life really is. And to teach us how futile it is, to put our trust in anyone or to put our trust in anything other than God. Don't you see the foolishness of unbelief as they place their trust in everything and anyone but God? What a futile thing. How fragile life is. Why would we not trust in the sovereign one? And perhaps God has allowed all this that we might learn to cherish Christ and his finished work all the more. There are many things here in God's providence, the workings of his providence, that we don't understand. We can all raise our hand to that and say yes. But let us understand this. In all of God's dealings with us, he's dealing with us to lead us to cherish his son. In all of God's dealings with you, he's leading you to cherish his son. Because life is fragile, and apart from Christ, apart from his son, we have no refuge, we have no strength. So let us turn to him. And whatever he needs to bring to cause us to turn again to him, praise the Lord for it. The psalmist speaks of the frailty of mankind in verses 16 and 17. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. There's something interesting going on here in Psalm 33. We've looked at that center point, that theme statement, but here is something else about the structure of this psalm. Every verse leading up to verses 16 and 17 has mentioned the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And every verse after verses 16 and 17 will mention the Lord. But not these verses here. Mention of the Lord is absent, and it makes sense. The Lord is absent here because these verses are about those who look to these things apart from the Lord. They're not looking to God. And you see, ultimately, we can only have one refuge. We can only have one strength. We can only have one help, one Savior. We can only have one Lord, one hope, one King, only one before whom our hearts will bow. And in God's providence, in his care, in his goodness, in his sovereignty, he will keep turning you away from the things in which we would trust and hope in that are apart from him here in this world. And instead, he would have us look to him. He may even take away that which we love here, our health, our jobs, our loved ones, even our very lives. But you can be assured of this. He will, from his own fullness, repay all that he takes away. He would have us think upon those things that are of eternal importance. He would have us be still and know that he is God. Many people have trusted in presidents. But even the best of presidents have failed. Many people have trusted in doctors, but even the best of doctors have failed. People have trusted in healthcare systems, but even the best of healthcare systems have failed. These are not our Savior. Christ alone is our Savior. And God would have you look to him and to him alone. He's ordained what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Illness, loss, trials, wars, death, all that we are living in the midst of now is temporary, and it's to point us to him who is eternal and good and true and our only refuge and our only strength, to point us to Christ. And so the psalmist again speaks of the character, finally closing out here, of our God, verses 18 to 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, we read a little bit earlier in the psalm that God looks out from where he dwells upon all things below, upon all mankind. But here it becomes so much more personal, doesn't it? We sort of have that big picture looking at everything, a picture there. But here it becomes much more personal. God does not simply see all of mankind. His eye is on you. His eye is on you. And his eye is on you to deliver your soul from death, to keep you alive in famine, and he may sustain your earthly life and keep you free of illness and bring you through sickness and keep you alive through famine, and that testifies to his goodness, doesn't it? But you see, even if he doesn't sustain your earthly life, he does sustain the new life that he's given you in Christ. And it's flourishing in you even now, even as you're getting older, even as your body's decaying. That new life is flourishing within you. And he sustains you unto eternal life. And that testifies even more of his eternal goodness, that not even death can separate you from God's love. His counsel, his plan, his goal is to glorify Christ forever and ever. History is his story. It's all about Christ. And here's the good news, and there's nothing fake about it. Here's the good news. He has swept you into the story of Christ. You've been united to his Son, to Christ in his death, united to Christ in his resurrection, united to Christ in his ascension, united to Christ in his glorification. And that's why Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. He's ushered you into the new creation, and that life cannot be taken away. So what is our response to all these things? Well, that's where the psalmist ends. Verses 20 to 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we've trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. What is your response to these things and in all the things of life and whatever may come, whatever you're going through now? We wait. We rejoice. And we trust. And we keep turning to the Lord, and we keep turning again to the Lord and saying, Lord, keep on loving me with your hesed, your steadfast love. Keep on loving us. Keep directing us to Jesus. Keep giving us faith to receive whatever you send us, whether sickness or health, whether life or death, whether gain or loss. Send, O God, whatever you will, only give us more of Jesus. Glorify your Son in our eyes. That's where we need to be, isn't it? That's where we all need to be. Because, I hate to tell you this, but after all, none of this is really about you. You're not the hero of your story. Jesus is. None of this is really about you, or me, or anyone else. All of this is about Jesus. And that's why we long to meet him. To be with him. Corporate worship, what we've celebrated today at the close of this day, the Lord's Day, that's a fair meeting with Jesus, but it's only a foretaste of that which is to come. The preaching of his word, we've been blessed by that, especially this morning with Pastor Biggs. That's to hear Jesus speaking to his people, but the day is coming when you will see the word in your flesh. And our fellowship is sweet, and it's so sweet together. But the day is coming when you will enjoy unbroken, perfect fellowship before the throne of God with all the saints, with all the saints of God, and with Jesus. Now, in the Lord's Supper this morning, we remembered in the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, we remembered his work, remembered his person and his work. But the day is coming when you will sit down at the great wedding banquet of the bride and of the lamb, and you'll feast forevermore. Now, in weakness, we lift our prayers up to our Heavenly Father, but the day is coming, saints, when your prayers will be changed to praise forever and ever. And so we treasure these means of grace along our pilgrim way, but we yearn for Christ. We long for him. We look for heaven and home. But in all the changing scenes of life, we have a great hope. We have a certain hope. We have an unfailing hope, a hope that springs eternal. And that hope is this: Christ will bring us to himself. In this he cannot fail. In this he will not fail. In Christ, you will see him, the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. And his steadfast love will surround you forever and ever. So as you long for that day, may the prayer of the psalmist, may that be your prayer and my prayer as well. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Let us pray. Oh God, we're thankful for your faithfulness, for your works of creation and providence, and how in all things you are directing us to your Son, the one who will be and is all in all. And at that last day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And oh Lord, as we wait for that day and as we rejoice in being caught up into that great story and joined to Christ, let your steadfast love, oh Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And it's in Jesus' name.